A doubt, it's always a privilege for me to be with you. This weekend, I'm very humbled for the opportunity, and I trust that the Lord will bless our time together, encouraging one another in the Lord, and that we can just have our focus on an all-sufficient God and what He is able to do. In your bulletin, you do have an insert for our study this hour. It's the one Hope in God, taken from the Psalms. As I prayerfully considered what to do, I was informed that Tom was involved in going through the Psalms with you, and I know he does a very capable job. I was also informed that he's in the last section of the Psalms instead of towards the beginning, so I thought, well, it wouldn't hurt us to review a little bit. So hopefully we can remind you of some important things that Tom taught you before and that are included in God's Word for us. Let's just pause and pray for a moment, asking the Lord to prepare our hearts to receive His truth. Father, we thank You so much for giving us a new day. We are so cognizant of the fact that life and existence and all things are in Your hands. And we just praise You, Father, for the blessing it is to be given a new day, to spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ, to lift our voices together to worship Your great name. And most importantly, we thank You for the great blessing of being one of Your children. Father, that You called us out of darkness and brought us into the light of Your dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You for Your word. And as we open it today, Father, I pray that You would prepare our hearts to receive Your truth, that You would minister to us as only You are able to do. I pray, Father, that You would give me wisdom and clarity that I might be an instrument in Your hand to bless those who hear. In Christ's name, amen. I think without a doubt the book of Psalms is a favorite of everyone. Shouldn't surprise us because it's the hymnal of the nation of Israel. And often we have great hymns that we like to sing to ourselves or sing together at different times. And some hymns then become encouragements to us in times of difficulty or at other times when we just feel overwhelmed with joy and want to express our elation. And so here we are in Israel's hymn book, put together in the form that we have it in our Bibles by a man that was very significant in the historical development of worship in the nation of Israel, and that is Ezra. And as I'm sure you've learned, that he put the book of Psalms into five sections to go along with the five books of Moses. And if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42, you will notice that Psalm 42 is the beginning of book 2 in the book of Psalms. As we look at Psalm 42, just some preliminary things that I want to say about it, and that is first that we notice that it was written by a son, the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were associated with the Levitical priests. They had responsibilities associated with the Levitical worship and were musicians, as had been established by King David. We know that it was written by the psalmist when he was not in the land of promise. He tells us that he is remembering God with the events that are going on. And you'll notice down in verse 6, he says, "Oh my God, my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mitzer." And this area would be up in the northern regions of Galilee. And so the psalmist, instead of being in Judea, instead of being in Jerusalem, instead of being associated with God's people for the worship that would be done at the temple, he finds himself in the northern regions of Galilee. We also find that this psalm is probably connected with the following psalm. In other words, there is every indication that Psalm 42 is also joined to Psalm 43. What is the reason or rationale for that? Well, first, typically when a psalm was written, there was a superscription given to provide information about the psalm, maybe something about its setting, its reason, whatever it may be. You'll notice at the top of Psalm 42, we have that superscription, which in reality was verse 1 in the Hebrew text. And it says, for the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. We also will look at the beginning of Psalm 43, and you don't find a superscription given there. Now, there are some psalms that don't have one, but that's really more the exception than the rule. And so, since there is not a superscription to Psalm 43, it seems as if Psalm 43 was actually joined with Psalm 42. The second reason is, in the Hebrew text, in many of the manuscripts, they are together as a unit instead of two separate psalms. And then the third reason, which I think is very pertinent, is you will find that just like we have some hymns and we have a chorus that goes with those hymns, Psalm 42 has a chorus. And that chorus is found in verse 5. It is found again in verse 11. And lo and behold, it is also found in verse 5 of Psalm 43. And the chorus of this song is, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again, or yet, or still, praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And there's a little deviation in verse 5 of Psalm 42 from what is in verse 11 and then also in verse 5 of Psalm 43. So for those reasons, it seems as if the Psalms 42 and 43 were really a unit composed by the sons of Korah. You'll also find there's a progression in these Psalms. In the first section or the first stanza of the psalm, which would be verses 1 through 4, he speaks about his yearning and his passion. In verses 6 through 10, he speaks about his predicament, what's been happening. And in verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 43, he speaks of his petition, his plea, his prayer to God. With that, what type of a song is it? Well, the first thing we notice is he says it was for the choir director. That would indicate it was intended to be the special music for a worship service. It's where the Levitical singers would encourage those who had come to Jerusalem to worship by truth in God's word that was now set to music. And so, for the choir director would indicate that some of the members of the tribe of Levi that God had gifted in the area of singing ability would be providing special music for the worshipers as they came, and in particular on the three occasions when all the males of Israel were required to go to Jerusalem to worship. The second thing that we see in this psalm is that it is a psalm that is expressing sorrow. It's expressing need. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. These two psalms together express the sorrow that the psalmist is experiencing as he pours his heart out to God. And in that, it isn't intended just to express the grief that he's going through. It follows the pattern that is typical of a classification of psalms or poetical literature that would be called a lament. The longest lament that we have in the Bible was written by the prophet Jeremiah, and it is the book that you and I know of as Lamentations. And what we find with the Hebrews, that although they went through great sorrow and grief, times of difficulty, they always had a hope in a God who was able to take care of them in their need. And Psalms 42 and 43 together will express not only the grief of this psalmist, but also it will express his hope in God as he provides it for us. The final thing we see about this psalm is you'll notice in the superscription, or what would have been verse 1 in the Hebrew text, he says it's a maskil of the sons of David. Now, while there is some debate about the exact meaning of that Hebrew word maskil, what we do is we have it in our English Bibles just transliterated, not really translated, but it seems as if this Hebrew word means, think about this. I want to provide you with some skill to help you live life. I want you to contemplate what I'm saying. I have designed this psalm to provide you with wisdom for your daily living. What's happened to the psalmist is he is in a situation that he did not intend for himself. Notice he says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, and while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, if he is up in the northern regions of Galilee, he's already been engaged in day after day after day after day in traveling from Judea and from Jerusalem up into this area. And there's every indication that that is only the beginning of his journey. And it could very well be that this was written even at the time of either the Assyrian invasion or the Babylonian invasion, or another time when God was chastening the nation of Israel. And the reality is, when he would be chastening them, those who were godly and had their focus on the Lord went through some of the experiences as well. You're very familiar with Jeremiah. I'm sure if Jeremiah could have, he would have liked to have chosen a different period of time in which to live and a different set of circumstances for the ministry that God gave him. And this one, known as the weeping prophet, was there when God brought in the Babylonians to chasten the southern kingdom of Judah. You notice again, he says in verse 9 of chapter of Psalm 42, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So without a doubt, the psalmist is in a circumstance that was not of his choosing. He was in a circumstance that he couldn't change, and he had to find the appropriate way to handle the circumstance that came into his life. Now, even though the nation of Israel is being chastened, and that's what appears to be the reason for the psalmist in this predicament, I hope you know full well that things that happen to us don't always mean that we're being chastened for things we've done wrong. But some of the things we go through are extremely difficult to go through. And if we could, we'd like to change them. And therefore, we can identify with these sons of Korah. They couldn't change that circumstance. And beyond the fact that there was the difficulty of being taken captive out of the land of Israel, they were being taunted and mocked by their persecutors. The enemy kept saying, hey, where is your God? You keep boasting about how great Yahweh is, that he's more than able to take care of us. And they had been talking about the glory of their God in comparison to the feebleness of the false gods of the nations around them. And who is it that now is the culprit of being led into captivity? It's those who had been boasting about the uniqueness of their God. So let's look at some of the things that the psalmist says to us as we look at the content of the psalm, and hopefully can see that from this experience, the important truths that we can grasp for ourselves when we go through difficult experiences. We don't plan for them. We may wish we could change them, and yet we need to find the appropriate way, not just to get through them, but to triumph over them. So the first, the psalmist tells us about his passion. He says, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God, my soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We know without a doubt that God has given us certain desires, right, that have to do with making sure we maintain our well-being. You know, we have appetites because we need the nutrition from food in order to sustain our life. But even of greater impact in the life of an individual for the appetite to have food is thirst. I mean, it becomes an all-consuming desire. And he talks about the deer panting for water in a dry land. He's looking for the water brooks, and he has to go from one pool to another to find the adequate water to quench the thirst. And so the psalmist is liking it to that reality seen in animal life. My soul thirsts for God. What I yearn for is to be in his presence, to be with him. He goes on to say, I remember how in the past I used to go along with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. So if we put ourselves back into the context of what is being stated by the psalmist, what he's really looking forward to is being back in Jerusalem, being in the temple area, being associated with God's people, and enjoying corporate worship with the Lord. No, the saints of the Old Testament understood, as I think would probably be most adequately expressed by Solomon when he dedicated the temple and asked that God would hear the prayers of his people and forgive. He said about the place that he had built for God that I know that this house is not where you will dwell because not even the highest of heavens can contain you. Or you can look at what David would say in Psalm 139. Tom will get you there soon. But in Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? You know, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol in the grave, even there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I travel at the speed of light, even there your hand will guide me. God's people are never out of the presence of the Lord. But what the psalmist recognized is God had designated a place where he would gather and meet with his people. And it would be a special place of being encouraged. It would be a special place of expressing worship and praise to God. And the psalmist was looking back on the days when joyful celebration was happening at the temple. And he was involved in leading worship of the one true God. So his desire is that he would experience this presence of God and the undergirding strength of God as he was going through his time of difficulty. In verses 6 through 10, he gives us more information about his predicament. As I had already indicated to you in verses 6, he is remembering God from the land of Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, Mount Mitzer. And yet he understood that while he is going through this overwhelming difficulty, it was still in the hand of God. Notice he says in verses 7 and 8, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Now, without going into too much detail of the image that the psalmist is using here, what he is expressing is the fact that while I am in this difficult circumstance, I recognize that God is still in control. And what is happening to me is under his control. So when you and I have to relate to things that are difficult, and the experiences we face in life, some of which we wish we could change, but we can't, some of which are difficult to bear, we need to remember who's still in control. God has a reason and he has a purpose for it. When we remember verses like Romans 8:28, which says we know God works all things for good, it doesn't mean that all the experiences that God's people face are pleasant experiences. But the comfort that we can have is knowing that while we go through those times of great difficulty, God's not angry with us. God has not abandoned us. But God has designed it to accomplish something that is far greater than what we can even imagine as we face those circumstances. What is his purpose for each of his children? What is his purpose in providing us with salvation? We're very grateful for the fact that God provides us with salvation to be delivered from his wrath. And because Christ experienced the wrath of God on behalf of others, his sheep will never experience that wrath. But God is not just giving us salvation to deliver us from the wrath to come. He has something of much higher significance that he is doing in each one of his children. And so when we say, why me? I didn't expect this. I wasn't ready for this. God still has design in it. And Romans 8:29, that we fail often to remember with 8:28, tells us that reason. For the ones whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And what God is now doing in the experience of each of his people is conforming us to the glorious image of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I don't know about you, because I don't know you as well as I know myself, but I know God's still got a long way to go with me. And the joy and comfort that I can have is to know that when I go through those deep waters, when his waves overflow me and I just feel like I have nothing left inside, to realize he's in control. He's designed it for my good. He's intended it to continue the process of changing me from glory unto glory into the image of the Lord. And so, the psalmist even expresses that when he looks at his predicament. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness, the Hebrew word hesed. And some versions it's translated as his loyal love. In some it's translated as his mercies. The word hesed means he is faithful to what he has promised. It means that he will do what he has said in his covenant to his people. And he is doing it not in any restraint upon himself. It is his good pleasure to fulfill the promises that he's made to his people in order to benefit and bless them as he glorifies his name. And here the psalmist in this predicament understood that the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And even when things seem the darkest and the dreariest, when you go through struggles, sometimes it's easy to go through them during the daytime, but at night, boy, you feel so alone. And it seems to be so long. There seems to be no light coming at the end of the tunnel. And what does he say? And his song will be with me in the night, even providing joy, undergirding his people in the midst of difficulties. Doesn't remove the reality, though. And so in verse 9, he says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He says, Lord, you know this really hurts. As a shattering of my bones. I've been knocked down. I don't have the resources to get up. There's nothing left within me. And if that's not enough, all day long They ridicule me. They taunt me. They mock me. Where is your God? We may not have a physical enemy that taunts us, but we certainly have one in the heavenly places. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness. And boy, does he love to taunt. If God was really loving, why would he let that happen to you? If God is able to take care of it, why are you going through this problem? Are you sure you're one of his children, that he lets these bad things happen to you? Where is your God? We face those, don't we? That little voice that we like to suppress within when our soul is broken inside and we feel like we have no resource to cope. And the psalmist doesn't leave it there, though. In Psalm 42, he brings his petition to God. Vindicate me, O God. Now, the reason he is talking about God vindicating him is because he's saying, I've been trusting in you. I have been declaring your name, your majesty, your glory to people around me. They see me going through this difficulty and they're mocking me. For your honor, vindicate me. Let others know that my dependence upon you is not a vain or false hope. In fact, it tells us in the Psalms that those who trust in something other than the Lord will be put to shame. But God is the one who will vindicate, who will uphold his people. And to use a sports analogy, when the fat lady sings, when it's all over, guess who will be vindicated? Those who have trusted in the Lord. No matter how deep the waters may be that God takes them through. Vindicate me, O my God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. I take it as words that he is using to express God's word, that he wants God to work in accordance with what he has said in his word, and that God will faithfully care for those who have trusted in him. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. So in the historical setting, what is the psalmist asking and what is he anticipating? What does he mean by your holy hill? Don't be bashful. I'm talking. You can now talk. What is it? Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the temple. He is asking God to move in accordance with his word, to vindicate him, and to bring him back to Mount Zion. Now, part of that has to do with the psalmist understanding. God made very special promises to the Old Testament saints and the people of Israel. For example, the Abrahamic covenant. And that covenant was confirmed to one of Abraham's offspring. Which one? Isaac. And directly confirmed, God appeared to Isaac and said, I'm going to make this your covenant, just like I did with your dad Abraham. And so we could call the Abrahamic covenant the Isaac covenant, because God appeared directly to Isaac and confirmed that covenant to him. Then God did the same for one of Isaac's children. And there's Jacob and Esau. Guess which one God appeared to and reinstated the Abrahamic, the Isaiah covenant, to one of Isaac's children, Jacob. And God also changed Jacob's name to Israel. And so Abraham's covenant is Isaac's covenant, is Jacob, that is Israel's covenant, And God didn't appear directly to any others of Israel's descendants. And so it's a covenant enforced for the descendants of Israel, of Jacob. And what did God promise? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And that's what he's asking. Lord, this foreign nation is oppressing us. It's obvious, as we read in the scriptures, that they were instruments in the hand of the Lord, but also we find that they will be disciplined by the Lord for the way in which they brutally attacked Israel. And that's what he is praying. Send out your light, your truth. Honor your word. Show your loyal love, your chesed, to your covenant, and accomplish what you've promised. When Solomon prayed in the temple area at its dedication, he said, if your people have done something wrong and you're disciplining them, may it be first that you withhold the rain, you send the locusts, but the ultimate is you send them out of the land. If when they're in a foreign land, they turn towards this temple and pray to you, hear their prayer from heaven and restore them. That's the same type of prayer that Daniel was offering when he was in Babylon, that God would restore them back to the land of Israel. And that's what the psalmist is praying for here, that he would bring him to the holy hill, to his dwelling places, so that he can go to the altar of God, my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Now all of that becomes foundational to understand the refrain, which is the chorus of the hymn that's found in verse 5, verse 11, and then in Psalm 43, verse 5. So since we're in 43, we'll just go right there. So in verse 5 it says, why are you in despair, O my soul? This word, to be in despair, means to be broken down. I have no resource within me to handle or cope with what's happening. And so he is talking about the reality of what's happening internally to him while he's going through this time of difficulty. And you and I need to recognize when we go through times of difficulty, we have the outward world to deal with. We also have the inner world to deal with. And like this psalmist, there's times we need to talk to ourselves. We've learned the theology. We know better. But boy, when the emotions are welled up, when we hurt so deeply inside, sometimes the emotions take over. And that's what the psalmist is saying. And you and I need to recognize what God intends for us when we go through the difficulties of life is to be open and honest with him. Because if you're not, there's only one person that's being fooled, and that's you, not our God. There's a genuineness in the Psalms. That's why they're so precious. And he's beginning by saying, I don't have any resource within me to be able to cope with what I'm going through. And I don't understand why I feel that way, because I know better. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And the second phrase he uses is a phrase that says, not only in despair, but why are you disturbed within me? It's a word which means to be agitated. It's the idea of being anxious. It's knots in the stomach. It's a word that's used to talk about a storm at sea when it's so rough and treacherous. And so he is saying, not only is it the fact that I don't have any resource within me to cope, I'm anxious about it. I'm worried about it. I don't know what to do about it. It's too big and hard for me to handle. So what does he tell himself he needs to do? What's the maskil? What's the thing for us to think about? What is it he wants us to learn from it? Hope in God. Now, in our English language, the idea of hope is often thought of something of wishful thinking, isn't it? But it is not that way to the Hebrew. It means to look expectantly, to have a confident trust that God is going to do what he said, that God will be faithful to who he is. Instead of looking at your circumstance, instead of wrestling with why am I so upset, so overwhelmed, I need to get the focus on the one who can help me. I need to look expectantly to God to move. God has a purpose why he takes us to what he takes us, what he brings in our lives, and it is never to abandon us there, even though there are times we feel forsaken by God. His purpose is to actually cause us to cling more tenaciously to him, to know that when we've reached the end of our resources, that's when our God really begins to show his sufficiency and capability. Hope in God. And he says, for I shall yet praise him. You think, well, doesn't it tell us we're to praise the Lord all day long? That's to be our portion. And again, we have to understand the Hebrew idea of praise. They would bless the Lord every day, right? Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. But when it comes to the idea of praise, the concept is corporate, not individual. See, I can be involved in my devotions, and I can say, Lord, you are high and lifted up, and you are majestic. But in the Hebrew mind and behind this word, I will yet praise him, is the understanding that I'll be with God's people. I'll be at the temple. I will join in the corporate worship of God. Praise means that I'm shining the light on the one that is worthy of my trust. And it is such an elating experience that God's people want to have others join them. Now, if we put it again into something we're familiar with in our own culture, every time you're going to something that you enjoy, maybe you like to go to some concert. Maybe you like to go hear the symphony. Maybe you like to go to an athletic contest. In those occasions, that's when you praise. Because you know what you do? Did you hear that? Wasn't that fantastic? Did you see that play? I can't get over how he got through that line. Wasn't that a great touchdown? Man, high five. You know what you're doing? You're praising. And what you want is others around you to join in to the celebration of God. And notice the confident trust in the midst of this expression of overwhelming grief and sorrow. He first talks to himself. Why is it you have no inner resource to cope? Why are you in such a turmoil and worrying about what's going to happen and take place? Fix your eyes on your God. Look expectantly to him, for his intention is to bless you in it and through it. His intention is to draw you nearer to him by it. And the ultimate outcome is you will join in with the chorus of God's people and exalt the name of the Lord God Almighty. And no wonder he says, he is the help of my countenance. What do we look like when we go through grief and sorrow? Man, sour faces. What puts the twinkle back in the eye? What turns the frown into a smile? When we're even in the midst of weeping and going through times of difficulty, What gives it the certainty that it's going to be okay? What enables us to say, when sorrows like sea billows roar, I can still say, it is well with my soul? Because God has promised that as he takes us through this journey, as he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his glory, as he's involved in changing us more and more into the image of Christ, as a loving father, he is doing it to be of benefit and blessing to each one of his children. And while it may be hard to say, when I go through those times of difficulty and inside the voice says to me, why me? It's because God loves you with a love that you can't even begin to fathom. Because God already delivered up his most precious gift on your behalf. And he will not withhold any good thing from those that are his own. Why are you overwhelmed? Why do you feel like you can't cope? Why is it at times I'm just so much in an inner turmoil? It's because some things in life that I wish I could change are just so hard to deal with. And I need to have an expectant hope and confidence in God that he will continue to work and to do that which is for his glory and for my good as he conforms me more to the image of Christ. I will say to God, my rock. I will say to God, my strength. I will say, Lord, faithfully fulfill your word and do in my life what brings honor to you and conforms me more and more to Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your truth. Father, we're a hurting people. But how we thank you that you're the God who binds up the broken hearts. How we thank you, Father, that you are the God who has intended purpose in whatever we go through. That no accident befalls us. Father, how I pray that our eyes would be upon you as the all-sufficient one, that, Father, we would look expectantly to you to accomplish what only you're capable of doing. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.